It's with great pleasure then that I ask our brother Alan to give us those ever necessary words of exhortation.
Yes, good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be back in Dudley once again. I used to work in Dudley, and I used to come here every day from Dunedin, all down at that M6 and M5. I don't regret that in one little bit. But by way of exhortation this morning, brothers and sisters, I'd like just to ask a question to start with. When we look this way, what do we see? Well, obviously you see me, you see the president, but that's not important, is it? When we sang that last hymn this morning, we said to each other, "Hear, O my Lord, I see thee face to face." Now, when we look upon these emblems, brethren and sisters, what do we see? Well, we don't just see a plate with a piece of bread on it, or a cup filled with a little bit of wine that we're all going to have to take a sip of in a moment or two. But we see the whole purpose of God with mankind, the whole purpose of God with the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. And here we see our own allegiance to the Lord. So when we look this way, brethren and sisters, we really have to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, in the hope that in the not too distant future, we will physically see our Lord face to face. Now let's start our exhortation again in Acts chapter 1, which we read by way of our daily readings. And in Acts chapter 1 we see that the Lord had been crucified, he'd been resurrected from the dead, and he was in a few days' time going to be ascended into heaven. But in the first few verses, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ has spent 40 days with his disciples, proving to them once again who he was. And not only proving to them who he was, but telling them and emphasising for them the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And again, these emblems tell us all about that. Our great hope is the kingdom of God, isn't it? Whatever our position is in this world today, whether it be good or whether it be bad, a position in this world is worth nothing when we look upon these emblems upon the table, because we look and we see those promises which the Lord Jesus Christ has made to us. And the most important thing that the Lord Jesus Christ did with his disciples on this particular day was he spent particular, special time with his disciples. And the Lord has asked us to come together this morning to spend special time with him, to forget all about what goes on around us and just to concentrate our minds just for a few moments, isn't it? In a whole week, how much time do we spend here on a Sunday? 2.5 hours at the very most we spend here concentrating, focusing our minds upon the things that Jesus has promised to us, the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And the angels made that promise to the disciples, which really is our life, isn't it? When the disciples said, when the angel said to the disciples, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus is going to come again." And do we really believe that, brethren and sisters? Really believe it? And he drives our lives, he drives us here each first day of the week to remember that promise that the angels made, that Jesus would come. And as we review the situation in our world today, we say to each other, well, it can't be long. And it can't be long, brethren and sisters. And so we have to generate all our thoughts and all our actions towards that promise that Jesus made, and that quality time that he spends with us week by week around the emblems. Well, if it's what we see when we review the life of Jesus through the gospel records, it's all sort of distant, isn't it? But when we think about what the disciples saw when they spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's exceptional, isn't it? Let's just turn over to the first epistle of John, and the first chapter, and the first verses. And here we see what John, he'd had a little bit of time now to meditate and to think about what Jesus was all about. And he come to the conclusion that Jesus was a very special, exceptional person who was able to do that which no one else in the whole history of mankind had been able to do. And in that fact, in the whole history of mankind, since Jesus was able to do these things, no one else has ever been able to do them. And how would we react, brethren and sisters, if somebody came down our street and said, "Bring out your sick." And just by a word or a touch, he was able to cure them from whatever they were suffering from. It would be marvellous, wouldn't it? But how could the men and women of his day then reject him after seeing all of these things? And Jesus had to say to his disciples at one point, didn't he? "Will you two go away?" And of course they made the answer, "No, Lord, we can't go away. Because we believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And they made that claim twice, didn't they? Matthew chapter 16 in John chapter 6, which we read just a few weeks ago. But in the first epistle of John, after John had reflected upon what he understood and what he thought about the Lord Jesus Christ, he starts off his letter by saying, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." They'd seen him, they'd heard him, and they'd looked upon him. And there's two different ideas there, that the seen and looked upon. They'd seen Jesus, yes, he was a man. He was Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter. But when they looked upon him and reflected upon him and meditated upon him, what did they see? Well, they saw that statement that they had made, that this was Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. And our hands have handled of the word of life. So they'd heard it, they'd seen it, they'd meditated upon it, and they had recognised this was the Word made flesh, as promised in their testaments. "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, who manifested unto us." And the disciples had managed to do something that we haven't possibly, no one else has ever done since the disciples were with the Lord Jesus Christ. That handled a man that had eternal life. Remarkable, brethren and sisters, that they were able to speak to, they were able to look to, they were able to handle a man that had eternal life. And again, that's our great hope, that one day we'll not only be able to handle a man that had eternal life, but we'll be able to handle each other that has eternal life. And that's what the emblems guarantee to us. This is the promise that God has made, that through his Son, at one day, you and I, brethren and sisters, will be able to handle men and women that have eternal life. And that leads to the fact that because of that, and because we believe too, like the disciples, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that we can now have fellowship, not with the disciples, not with each other. Our fellowship isn't really with each other. Our fellowship is, first of all, with God. Then it's with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it's with each other. So we come third in this list of whose responsibility is it for our fellowship. It's God's responsibility. He has called us through his Son to fellowship with him. So it's remarkable, isn't it, when we come to the first few chapters of the Acts of the Apostles and the last few chapters of the Gospel record of John, that we see the disciples in a state of anxiety, really. They'd spent this quality time with the Lord. They had seen more and many infallible proofs. They'd heard the promise of the angels saying that this same Jesus will come back to the earth in the same way as he went. And yet in the last couple of chapters of John's gospel record, we have a division of thought. If we start reading from verse 19 of John chapter 20, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And that commission came in the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, that they were to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive the Holy Spirit. And when he had done this, he breathed on them and said, Receive ye the Holy Spirit, and whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted, and unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But there came a man, one of the disciples, who wasn't there when Jesus appeared to them. A good lesson, brethren and sisters, a good exhortation, isn't it, that we should always be there. And where should we always be? We should always be in the presence of our brethren and sisters and in the place where we worship. Never finding an excuse not to be there, we should always find the enthusiasm to get there as quickly as we can. Because Thomas, it would seem, didn't believe that Jesus had come. Yeah, this wasn't the first time that Jesus has appeared to them, strangely enough. But it says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, they said unto him, We have seen the Lord. What an exceptional thing, brethren and sisters. I wonder, there is a story where a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ had a dream. And the dream was that the Lord Jesus Christ had returned, but he hadn't come to him. And when he woke up, he was so worried that the Lord Jesus Christ hadn't come to him that he went about asking his fellow disciples, Where's the Lord? Where can we find the Lord? Because I feel that he's come. But he hadn't come, but it was a warning, wasn't it, to us that one day the Lord is going to come. And whatever our situation on that particular day when the Lord sends for us is going to be paramount in what happens next. And it was so with Thomas. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of his nails, the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. Now, I wonder, brothers and sisters, just thinking about it, when the Lord Jesus Christ breathed on his disciples the Holy Spirit, did Thomas miss out on that? Did Thomas not receive the Holy Spirit because he wasn't there? Or was that remitted to him in verse 29 when Jesus said, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed art they that have not seen and yet have believed. But Thomas wasn't there when Jesus gave to his disciples the Holy Spirit. Then after 8 days, verse 26 says, again the disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. reach hither my hand, thy hands, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. But of course, once Jesus had seen Jesus physically, then he knew it was Jesus. And we have two eyes in which we see. That may sound pretty obvious. We have two eyes in which we see, but I don't mean it that way. We have a natural eye, and we have a spiritual eye in which we see things. And it's with our spiritual eye that we see the effects of the emblems upon the table. Some of us need artificial aids to help us see. And we all need aids to increase our faith and to make sure that we believe and that we're present in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ spiritually. But Jesus said to him, we've read the verse, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. And blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And then the writer of the Gospel record of John goes on to say, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. But what happened to the disciples after that? Well, chapter 21 tells us where the disciples went and what they were doing. Very much the same as perhaps we would do in a similar circumstance. They did that which was most familiar to them. Well, let's start at verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together, notice the list, Simon Peter and Thomas. Thomas wasn't going to be missing again. He wasn't going to be missing when Jesus came again. And I'm sure, brethren and sisters, we would be in that situation. We don't want to be missing when Jesus comes. Wherever we are, missing not perhaps our presence here in this room, but our presence in our spiritual context, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. Well, we haven't heard of Nathanael of Cana in Galilee since John chapter 2, have we, at the wedding feast. And Zebedee and two other of his disciples. And the disciples didn't know what to do. Jesus wasn't with them now. He'd gone away again. According to the Acts of the Apostles, he had now ascended. And Peter said, well, what shall we do? Well, the disciples said, what shall we do? Well, Peter said, let's go fishing. You know, we're fishermen, let's go fishing. And the boats were there, and so they went fishing. And the disciples said, well, if you're going fishing, Peter, well, we'll go fishing as well. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat? And they answered, no, we haven't caught anything, Lord, overnight. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. So they cast the net on the right side of the ship, fish, and now they were not able to draw for a multitude of fishes. And was that that clicked in their minds to say that this man on the shore who had called to them was indeed Jesus again? He'd come again to visit them. And it was so in the mind of Peter and John, wasn't it? Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat about him, for he was naked and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were dragging 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and a fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring of the fish that you've caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. Now there's already a fish on the barbecue, as it were. So what did Jesus say to Peter or to the disciples? Bring me a fish. If they all took a fish, they'd have 12 fish, wouldn't they? Plenty to eat. But what Jesus is saying, that when we come into his presence, wherever it might be, Jesus wants us to bring something. Now, obviously, if we all bought a fish this morning, it wouldn't really make much sense, would it? But we've got to bring something. What Jesus wants is ourselves, and he wants our heart, and he wants our mind, and he wants our attention to the things that he's trying to teach us. And Simon Peter went up, he bought a fish, and Jesus said to them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh, taketh the bread, and giveth them fish likewise. And John tells us that this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had finished eating, Jesus takes Peter on one side, and he says to Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? Well, how could Peter tell if he loved Jesus more than the other disciples? How does Jesus know, or how do we know, that you love Jesus more than the person sitting next to you? It's an impossible question to ask. Or we can say, yes, Lord, we do love you, just like Peter answered. But that wasn't enough for Jesus. Jesus asks the question again. Peter, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. And Peter says, and Jesus says again, well, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. He was giving Peter a commission to look after his disciples. Third time, Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? And Peter says, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. And I believe, brothers and sisters, that that's the sort of question that Jesus is asking us this morning. From the emblems, and what the emblems mean to us, Jesus is asking us, do you love me? Not just once. Do you love me? Not just twice. Do you love me? And we've got to answer that question, brethren and sisters. We've got to answer the question that Jesus is asking us. Do you love me? And if we can't say we love the Lord Jesus Christ more than anything else in this world, then we're not worthy to take the emblems.